All right. Praise the Lord. We have two lavaliers here because one of these goes on to the recording. Brian takes care of that. This goes all over the world, and we are hearing from people from all over the world via the internet. And there are people that join us live, especially Sunday morning. I don't know if we're on tonight or if that's just Sunday morning. I think it's just Sunday mornings, isn't it? Is it on Wednesday? Okay. Well, greetings to all of you in the Middle East and Japan and Southeast Asia and Europe and South America and Central America and about 88 different countries, really, that we reach out to here. So God bless you. We're hearing from more and more people that are tuning in or clicking on, I should say. And we're so thankful for that. So it's already the new year in some of these places. And I know they're celebrating, shooting off fireworks, all kinds of things. You know, there's nothing to celebrate about just turning the calendar page over. What I'm thankful to know is that we have the Lord with us. And this next year, the people are saying, Happy New Year! And they'll be feeling single and seeing double from all the alcohol they've been drinking and put on the pointed hats and dance to the dance of the hours. I'll tell you more about that later, but anyway, it's not going to be a good new year. I can tell you that already. In Jesus, yes, this is the day the Lord hath made. All will be well, even though we have many battles and struggles. But as far as this world's concerned, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That tells me that this next year is going to be worse than 2008. And I believe there's going to be a number of incidents that are going to take place that'll be pivotal points. Something is going to give very, very soon. But before we go any further, let's sing that chorus. And I can't think of a better one to sing tonight. Keep on walking by faith. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Glory to God. Give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, thank God. All right. And we are opening tonight to the book of Mark. We're on chapter 7. And of course, we are going through the entire book of Mark. You know, I noticed coming in tonight, one thing I noticed, it's very cold. It's about zero, I believe. And in fact, I've got this little thing in my computer. It tells me constantly what the temperature is. And every time the weather changes, there's a statement or something, you hear thunder rumble. And then it alerts you that something's going on. But it's about zero out there. Next week, they're expecting snow as much as 8 to 12 inches twice toward the middle of the week and toward the end of the week. We've already had 45 inches. So this is some of the strangest weather I ever remember. There's just a lot of odd things about it. Another thing I noticed coming in, the sky is quite clear, and there is a moon up there. It's a waxing crescent right now, and there is a very bright object underneath it, which is, of course, the planet Jupiter. And Jupiter, see, all the planets and the moon move along what's called the ecliptic line. That is a line that actually bisects the celestial equator. If you look at the Earth and go straight out, there's an imaginary line in space corresponding with our equator. The ecliptic line crosses it twice, once at each equinox. And then, of course, when you have the solstices, or solstices, as they're sometimes called, the winter solstice is when the Earth is closest to the sun. The summer, it's farthest from the sun. Isn't that odd? Because You'd think it'd be the other way around. But it's all in the angle. But the reason I mention this is all these objects move along that same ecliptic line. All the planets and the moon and, of course, the sun, but you don't know it in the daytime. And the angle's very low in the winter because the Earth's tilted away. But what's interesting about it is when one object crosses another, a planet or the moon crosses another planet on that highway up there, they call that an occultation. In other words, one planet is occulted, meaning hidden. The word occult means hidden. And one crosses the other. What you're going to see, and I don't know exactly what time it will happen, the moon moves a lot faster than the planet that's beneath it, Jupiter. Jupiter, of course, corresponds to Zeus or to Jupiter is the Roman god, Zeus is the Greek god. But what you have is the moon, crescent moon, is going to be coming down farther and farther toward the horizon, Horus rising, down toward the west. And as it does, that planet will slowly rise to where it is level with the crescent. And when that happens, that is the sign of Islam. And it's right on New Year's Eve. So there's something going on. What that would tell the astrologers is that Islam is rising. So I'm watching this thing very, very closely. There are a number of other things going on New Year's Eve, which for many is New Year's evil. For one thing, the U.S. Geological Survey, I just have to tell you a couple things before we get into this because it pertains to the signs of the times and we need to know these things. The U.S. Geological Survey is very concerned right now because all day today and for the past couple of days leading up to the advent of the new year, there has been a lot of rumbling in the Yellowstone area, the Yellowstone caldera, as it's called. There have been swarms of earthquakes, some as much as 5.4. Which is considered, anything over 4 is considered a substantial earthquake. This is a swarm. They come and they come and they come, sometimes only like magnitude 2 or 2.5 or 3, up to 5. It's bulging. And what's happening there, there's a large, they call it a caldera. It's a big cavernous area under the lake. And they said it's bubbling like a hot apple pie in the oven. This whole thing is just moving and it's getting ready to blow. They don't know when it will. If the thing would really give way, and they say it's inevitable that it will affect, there will be volcanic ash. If this thing would really explode, underneath it is the potential pressure to scatter volcanic ash all the way from Utah to Iowa. And it would darken the sky. So they're watching it very, very closely. It is, you can check it on the computer if you want to. It's been swarm after swarm after swarm of earthquakes in that area. Another thing that has happened, of course, things are heated up in the Middle East. And a lot of rockets are flying back and forth. The state of Israel said that they will not let up, that this is all-out war. Iran has sent at least one warship over to fortify Hamas in their battle at the Gaza Strip there along the sea. And meanwhile, of course, the Russians have been in Cuba and Venezuela with their warships. China's been selling warplanes to Venezuela. Something is heating up fast. The whole Middle East is getting ready to explode. And now to top it off, the Hamas organization, which of course is fueled and fired by Iran, Ahmadinejad of Iran, they passed a new Sharia law legalizing crucifixion for all who oppose Islam. This is unprecedented. And so Iran is behind it. Hamas actually was behind passing this Islamic law to legalize crucifixion. So strange and amazing things are beginning to happen. The Middle East is building in tension and in pressure, And the Bible tells us that Jerusalem would be a burdensome stone in the last days. And all that burdened themselves with it will be cut off. There's going to be a great battle coming at Armageddon in the plain of Esdraelon. The Bible prophesies it. We know that there's a lot of misunderstanding about Israel and Jerusalem and so forth in the realm of so-called fundamental Christianity. A lot of the things they say about it are not true. But there are still prophecies there to be fulfilled. And that's what's going on. We're seeing it before our very eyes. God does use the land there, that area of the world, for the fulfillment of prophecy. Now we know that he will come again, and every eye shall see him. We know there will be a great battle at the end. That battle will not be World War III, it'll be a part of World War III. It'll be the culmination of World War III. But everybody knows there's going to be a Third World War, and it'll end with the Battle of Armageddon and with the coming of our Savior. Everything is lining up for that right now. They're marshaling the forces. I have never, ever seen it like this. Meanwhile, we've got freak weather all over the world. Over in Colorado, they said that yesterday morning, one of the big mountains there, of course, that's where Obama made his big speech, you know, as the candidate for the Democrats. It was going to be at the Pepsi Theater, but he changed it to an outdoor stadium way up in a mile high up in the mountain. That suited him better, you see. The high places. But anyway, this mountain, on one side of it yesterday morning, it was over 50 degrees, the temperature. Just on the other side of the mountain, it was 13 below zero. That's a 63-degree differential from one side of the mountain to the other. Strange things. Now, we know, I'll mention this. I did mention this Sunday morning. I'll mention it again for the sake of those who may not have heard it. When Barack Obama went to Germany, he visited a museum at Berlin, and in that museum, it's infamous for one of its big attractions, which happens to be the altar of Zeus. The altar of Zeus was exclusive. It's a massive structure. It was exclusive to the city of Pergamos, also called Pergamum. Pergamos, if you read in Revelation chapter 2, the Bible will tell you, is where Satan dwelleth, or where Satan's seat is. Satan's seat was that altar of Zeus. That was the very seat of Satan. That was the abomination that maketh desolate. All right? Now, when Barack Obama saw that, because the reason it ended up in Berlin is archaeologists from Germany went to Pergamos and the surrounding areas and found it. And it was kind of broken down, but it was still there. They bought it from the Ottoman Muslims. The nation of Germany bought it back in the 1800s. They took it to Berlin, completely restored it to perfection. Obama saw it there. Then, when he came back here to make his acceptance speech for the nomination, he built, I think you probably have seen pictures of it, he built a replica of Satan's seat, the altar of Zeus, on the mile-high mountain up in Colorado, where Satan dwelleth. See, and Colorado is very important in the occult world. Witches love Colorado because Colorado, they say, is where east meets west. If you go down to the area of Colorado Springs, they've got the Garden of the Gods. They've got all these sacred places for idolatry. And as a matter of fact, there's a rock band from Cerritos, California, that took up residence there for a while at Creedence Creek. John Fogerty and the boys of Creedence Clearwater Revival took their name from Creedence Creek in Colorado, where they did their ritual work near the Garden of the Gods. And that's where Obama chose to go. That's the state he went to launch his campaign. And ultimately, we ended up with a Muslim, and I'll say it every time, a Muslim president-elect. And within weeks, he and Rick Warren are to stand together. Rick Warren, the so-called holy man, purpose-driven. This man is a member, you can check it out, I can prove it to you, he's a member of the Council on Foreign Relations, the CFR. When I was in New York, three different times they threw me out of that building, but one of the times I managed to get their blue book, which has a list of all the members. And I didn't steal it. She actually, to shoo me out, I kept asking questions. The receptionist said, "You got to get out of here. Nobody's allowed in here, not even the press." I said, "What's the big secret?" So I was giving her a rough time, and she shoved this blue book in my hand and said, "Here, get out of here. This is everything you need to know." So they don't. She did that to get rid of me. And she wanted my camera because I had taken some pictures and I didn't give it to her. So I was near to getting into a whole lot. I'm good at getting into trouble, I'm telling you. It finds me. I've never figured that out yet. But anyway, all the adventures. I could write a book, but I probably never will. Who knows? Anyway, you look at all these happenings and then think of tonight as being a transition point. I promise you I'll get into the scripture. I can't wait to get into it, but I just feel like I have to lead into this a little bit. You know, tonight is New Year's Eve, and it is a night of drunkenness, revelry. Taverns everywhere are celebrating because they're going to sell a lot of booze. People are going to get into a lot of trouble. Married men will go in there, and before long they'll be feeling single and seeing double. And there's going to be all kinds of trouble. There'll be car accidents. People will drop dead from alcoholism. You know, every kind of evil you can imagine. Adulteries, fornications, lasciviousness. But all in the name of bringing in the new year. What a way to start it. And of course, they said this year, a lot of these places are worried because so many people are staying home to celebrate, they can't afford to go out. They're broke. They lost their jobs, the economy. Retailers aren't really celebrating because they had as much as 70% losses. The National Retail Association is asking the government for a bailout for all the retail chains. What next? So all of these things are happening. And the people that do go out, of course, what they do traditionally is put on pointed hats, use noisemakers, which if you go back to ancient tradition, noisemakers, bells, and things that clang and all that were always used because it was believed they would summon spirits. And the new year would be the time to take omens. Of course, the word inaugurate means to take omens, doesn't it? So Rick Warren will be there. If the Lord allows it to go on that long, helping our president-elect to take omens, to be inaugurated. Oh, the evil spirits at work. But tonight, those that are out will be dancing in the new year. There's a certain dance that they always did in the days of Guy Lombardo and Benny Goodman and these big orchestra leaders. It's called the Dance of the Hours. If you heard it, you would recognize it right away. Very, very popular dance band number, Dance of the Hours. Now, what's interesting about that is, traditionally, in the pagan temples of old, they would dance in the new year. They would wear pointed hats with long ribbons flowing from them. They would bang on bells and make noise. And the sacred prostitutes of these temples, called horai. Yes, you get the word whore from it. And you also get the word hour from the same root word. Horai is spelled H-O-U-R-I. That's what these temple prostitutes were called. It was the dance of the horai. That's how they bring the new year in. And then after that would be all kinds of licentiousness. Isn't that awful? That's the paganism of it. Nobody would do such a thing today, would they? dance around with pointed hats on and noisemakers and belt down the drinks. And then who knows who gets together with somebody else. And I'm telling you, it's nothing new under the sun. But that was called the dance of the whores, the dance of the houri, the dance of the hours. It's all still there. Satan's got the same old battle plan. He's got the same set of blasphemies. You know, people live, they die, he gets new people. He just recruits more and more. And those that assume room temperature, they're gone, but the same devils that were back there are with us today, doing the same things. Oh, I'm so thankful to the Lord that He said, even though that we're in this world, we're not of it. To me, this is a spiritual night because we're moving closer to the coming of the Lord. We're moving into a new year in just a few hours, 2009. Some people think it'll be auspicious. That means good. I see it as a time of great upheaval. Watch for awesome things to take place. Things that you will never forget. So I just wanted to open with those few statements as we get into our Bible study. So much can happen. And this thing in Yellowstone is no joke. It could blow any time. Nobody knows just when. But I looked at it before I came over here. I looked at the map, the seismological map, and it is massive. So the Lord's will be done. But this nation is so wicked, it is so evil, it cannot escape judgment. God's people are in the palm of His hand. We don't worry. David said, though the earth be removed, so what? If we're in God's hands, then all is well. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. Why? Because God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Sometimes I hear people say, if I could only see Him, it'd be so much easier to believe. But Jesus said, blessed is he that has not seen and yet has believed. Amen. He's there, and He's here, and all will be well. Let's get into the book of Mark, chapter 7. And beginning with the very first verse, it says, then came together unto Him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And I'll just throw this in right here. The trouble that Jesus ran into was primarily from religious people. People who had built religions that he did not fit into. Are there any religions in existence today where the Lord would not be welcome? I'm telling you, what you've got in religion today is witchcraft with a cross on the top. Just because they stick a cross on the roof, that doesn't make it Christian. As a matter of fact, the cross was never intended to be a Christian symbol. That was never the intention. In fact, Jesus, the Bible says, bore the shame of the cross. Come on. When He said, take up your cross and follow me, He wasn't talking about taking an inanimate object and dragging it around with you. He's talking about bearing the reproach of being His true disciple, where you will be rejected. You will never be accepted by this world. And in fact, it heats up to the extent that your foes will be they of your own household. Has anybody experienced such a thing? Let me ask you this, and I think I know the answer already. Is there anybody here that isn't having any kind of trouble at all? Everybody I talk to is having trouble. Some are having a lot of trouble. Where is the Lord? Right there with you in the trouble. And God's not in trouble, but He's there with you in your trouble, and He'll bring you through it. There's always an exit. There's always a way out. That's His promise. Amen. It's a strange time. We're all in trouble together. Praise the Lord. Well, it's a wonderful thing to not be ignored. Glory to God. If we will serve Him, what does the Scripture say? All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And some might say, but what if I'm being chastised? What if God has put something on me? Praise the Lord! Those that He loves, He rebukes. Those that He loves, His children, He will chastise. He knows how to move us into position. He knows how to make us pray more. I've been waking up every night lately at 3 in the morning, and I'm up for about 2.5 hours, and I'm praying and praying, and by the time I'm through praying, I can't sleep anymore. I'm wide awake. Then about 6 o'clock, I get real tired, and I fall asleep for an hour. And then by the time afternoon hits, it's like, whoa, you know? Need another hour or so. But it seems like the middle of the night is when the Lord wakes me up and I start praying for all of you and everybody I can think of. And the names keep coming like Kleenex out of a box. It just one after another after another. And it's an awesome thing. So praise the Lord. Yes, we're in trouble. Yes, we run into a lot of obstacles, but thank God for it. Because He's moving us into position. Now, and I know you say, well, boy, you know, we got trouble, but we also got this weather, this contrary weather. Hey, there's a lot of things you and I could complain about, but let's not do it. Let's give God the glory. Amen. If He could make every snowflake different, and He did. I was telling you about that book I've got. You might say, oh, that's impossible. All the snow across the whole world, every flake different. They've never yet found two alike in all the research they've done. Never. There are so many. Those flakes are like tiny little jewels. If you look at them under a microscope, and I've seen them. Everyone, with all the different spokes coming out of it in different shapes, different angles, some have they're just a little bit different than the other because they're notched in this area and right across they're notched again. And everyone, God has put His signature on every flake that falls. That's how great He is. Amen! I'm worshiping the one who made the snowflakes! And that's why it tells us in the book of Job about the treasures of His snow. They're all little jewels falling. It's all water falling through the cold air and extending out all different ways, crystallizing in all different ways. And there's no explanation for it except it's the hand of God on every one of those water droplets. That's how great He is. Out of whose womb came the ice, He said. Now, here you see, and this is Jesus, of course, is God manifested in the flesh. The Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. He is not part of God, He is God. God, very God. There's only one God, and He manifested Himself as Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and He is so powerful, and because He does this from the standpoint of eternity, projecting Himself into the realm of time, He can show Himself as all three at once. But He's one God. He's not three gods. He's one God. And a lot of people get mixed up on that because of the Catholic system, where they show a being. They got these statues in Europe. There's this being with three heads on it. Anything with more than one head is a freak. Come on, you should have to buy a ticket to see it. No, God is God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And He put on a human body. He was born of a virgin named Mary, not on December 25th. That's the devil's birthday. That's why people put up the evergreen trees and decorate them with Baalzebulbs and bring those Baal bushes into their house. Come on. Isn't it amazing how some people have such an affinity, such an attraction to that they'll forsake family members that won't go along with it? It's so important to them to kill a tree, haul it in the house, decorate it with those Baalzebulbs, and put all these presents under it, and they have to bow down in front of it to pick up the presents, so they are worshiping the tree, the source of all these gifts. And paying service. You know, there was a teacher who told her class there is no Santa Claus, and they suspended that teacher pending her firing. Come on. Isn't that ridiculous? Tell them the truth and you get fired for it. That jolly, fat king of the elves from the North Pole who knows when you are sleeping and knows when you are awake and knows if you've been bad or good, that's what Obama wants to do. He's an emperor trying to rise up. But anyway, this so-called Santa Claus is Satan. Absolutely, it's evil, it's idolatrous. But these are amazing things. But anyway, Jesus was always having some kind of a confrontation with religious people, with religions. And when you look at this in here, you can see it today as well. So these scribes and Pharisees came along. They were the ones who supposedly knew it all. To be a Pharisee, you had to memorize. By the time you were 13, isn't that an interesting number? That's when you were bar mitzvahed, when you were 13. You became a son of the covenant. Bar mitzvah means son of the covenant. You had to memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. You had to commit it to memory. Do you imagine having children do that today? I don't know if you get them through two verses. But to be a Pharisee, they had to do it. They had to know that they'd be able to quote it. So they had no excuse that they never saw it, never read it, never heard it. And yet, when Jesus came and fulfilled prophecies before their very eyes, they didn't recognize him. One thing that's true about every Christian is we are what we are by revelation. We didn't figure this out. We didn't figure God out and say, now that I got him all figured out, I'll choose the Lord. Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, I have chosen you. I'm found of them that sought me not. Come on. Did you ever read that in Isaiah? It's his doing. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. You know, they must have run out of things to complain about, right? What is their big complaint against the disciples of Jesus? They didn't wash their hands before they ate. Ooh, der Hicks does Ende, as the Germans say. Highest sin. Didn't wash. But see, it's talking about a ritual washing here. Before the Jews would eat, they would wash and wash and wash and wash the table and wash every cup over and over again. And every little thing they would do, it was a ritual washing. It was really overdone. And so notice, this is happening for a reason. It goes on and tells us in verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. You know, at one time, the Apostle Paul held those traditions, didn't he? Hold your page for a minute. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 14, well, 13 and 14. Galatians 1, 13 and 14. For ye have heard, this is Paul speaking here, ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion. Notice, he didn't call it his religion anymore, it was the Jews' religion. He didn't have the Jews' religion anymore. Do you know how many people try to be Christians and they want the Jews' religion back too? Come on. Remember Sunday when I was preaching the transfiguration? There's Jesus standing there, transfigured, shining and glowing brightly. On one side of him, Moses appeared. Then Elijah appeared. And Peter, James, and John said, let's make three tabernacles, one for each of them. And suddenly, poof, Moses was gone. There goes the law. Poof, there goes Elijah. He's gone. There goes the prophets. Now, they only saw Jesus. Why? Because the law and the prophets were until John. After that, the kingdom of God is preached. We preach Jesus Christ. We don't preach, we teach the law that was given, why it was given, our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We don't dishonor it or the prophets. We believe all of that. Paul said, after the way that they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. But we preach Jesus Christ. He's the only salvation. They saw Jesus only. The law and the prophets' representatives were gone. You see? There's a reason for that. You don't build a tabernacle for Moses or Elijah. But we become the tabernacle of the Lord Jesus Christ, the dwelling place of His Spirit, the Holy Ghost. That's why they saw what they saw. But Paul called this the Jews' religion. You know, I'm so sad when I see people get so... I'll tell you what, some of the nastiest people I've ever met are Seventh-day Adventists. The only thing they've got is the Sabbath day, so they think. And they don't even have that. Because our calendar is so fouled up, you don't even know what the seventh day is. But they say it's Saturday, and they say, you can't worship on Sunday. You can't have church on Sunday. I can have church any day of the week. I'll have church every day of the week if I want to. No, the Sunday's not the Sabbath. No, I know that. But Jesus Christ and Him crucified is my rest. The Holy Ghost is my rest. Sunday is not the Sabbath, but the Saturday, when they try to make a Sabbath out of Saturday, that's not it either. When you take a calendar day and you make that your religion, you got trouble, my friend. Because the Bible tells us that we are not to regard that day above any other day in a religious sense. Some, if they want to have church, fine, let them have it on Saturday. But they'll say, you can't have church on Sunday, that's the day of the sun. Saturday's named after Saturn, the italic god. Hey. You see what I'm saying? How is that commandment fulfilled? In Jesus Christ. Every one of us here has broken every one of the commandments, and if you kept nine and broke one, you're guilty of them all anyway. We find our salvation in Jesus Christ. Come on. Now that's true. Now if you want to regard what you think is the seventh day as the seventh day, I have no problem. You can. I wish everybody regard every day unto God. All seven of them. Don't pick one out and say, this is a day I'll really worship Him. The others I'll just kind of, you know, fumble my way through it. Every day with Jesus. What's wrong with that? Then you got Saturday. How can they complain against you? See, they say, well, you know, that's the day you got to have church. Well, I'll tell you what, we have prayer meetings Saturday night. But besides all of that, the Sabbath was never about going to church. It was about cessation from work. And cessation from work, our old works, right? In the New Covenant, we've ceased our old works every day of the week. We're not going to be good little boys and girls one day of the week, then go out and be hell's terror for 6 days like a lot of people do. They say, but that's okay, I kept the Sabbath. Like these Armstrongites. Remember the Worldwide Church of God? They used to pay a double tithe and some years a triple tithe. And then it got to be the Feast of the Tabernacles where you're supposed to live in a little booth so they had motel rooms. They go up to the Wisconsin Dells. And I talked to some of the people that worked in some of these motels, and they said the liquor bottles were everywhere. And they were some of the filthiest people up there, because they get drunk as a skunk, and everything would be... See, what they do, the church, Worldwide Church of God would give them some of their tithe back. And that was celebrating money. Feast of the Tabernacles, you went in, and they I'll tell you what, they were drinking up a storm. But that's okay, because they kept the holy days. Right? They just had a little liqueur with it. I'm telling you, it's so ridiculous. But Paul said, in time past in the Jews' religion, it wasn't his religion now. He found something far better. How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion. See, he always makes it second place. It isn't his anymore. He sets it off apart from himself. Above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Traditions! And he says there how strictly he followed it. So here the complaint is made by the Pharisees against Jesus back here in Mark 7:3, that they didn't wash their hands according to tradition. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Now, when it says they've received them to hold, what it means by that is these strange books appeared among the Jews. They weren't written by Moses or the prophets, but while they were in Babylon in captivity because of their idolatry, books were written which became known as the Talmud, the Mishnah, the Zohar, various other Talmudic books. And if you get a copy of the Talmud, actually it's like a set of encyclopedias. I have one. If you look at that, I don't use it except to use it against them. It's terrible, terrible writings in there. But you look in there and you see that it is authorized by rabbis such as Dr. Stephen S. Wise and so forth, but it is officially named the Babylonian Talmud. That's the real name of it. And the Jewish tradition says that when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, God gave him the law in one day, and the other 39 days he gave him the Talmud. That's what they teach. There's that number 39, 3:13s, right? Another occult number. But I'll tell you what, the Talmud has... I cannot even tell you some of the things that are in it in mixed company. It is that bad. And Jesus had heavy criticism for their traditions. When they say traditions, they're referring to the Talmud. That's where all their traditions came from. Now, these Pharisees and scribes asked him. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites." Woo! Strong language, right? These were the religious elite. Why, that would be like calling Rick Warren a hypocrite. Right? Yes. And a lot of these others. You know, when I worked at the University of Wisconsin, Oshkosh, they had a theater there, and all these universities have them, in their fine arts division. And they had a theater called the Frederick March Theater, and they put out a newsletter. All classified employees were sent a newsletter from the theater to announce plays and activities. And I got this newsletter, the first time I looked at it, I thought, wow, is this something? The title of their newsletter every month, it was called The Hypocrite. And then it went on to explain underneath that the word hypocrite means actor. It's a Greek word. It means actor, pretender. So what was Jesus calling these Pharisees? Pretenders. They weren't believers, they were make-believers. All right? And he let them have it. You know, I think as Christians, it's time for all of us to be outspoken. Not from the standpoint and impetus of unkindness, but just simply laying out the truth. That'll do it. You don't have to be nasty about it. All you have to do is tell the truth, and you will. It's telling the truth these days is like taking a baseball bat and hitting a hornet's nest with it. All you got to do is tell the truth, and there's going to be some buzzing like you've never seen. Because we live in such a world of falsehood and lies and deceit. And so Jesus said, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." All of these streams of people that file into that bail box down the street called St. Catherine Drexel Catholic Church. They all file in there. They genuflect. They get their rosaries out. They splash the holy water on. They go through all, they look at the statues and they're awestricken by the majesty of that inanimate object that has eyes that see not, ears that hear not, a nose that smells not, hands that feel not, and they that make them are like unto them, it says in the Psalms. It's all in vain. In vain do they worship me. Amen. These are all doctrines of men. Ridiculous things. Now, the Word of God tells us in verse 7, howbeit in vain, worthless, worth nothing, do they worship me. Vain worship. You know who accepts vain worship? The devil. The devil's worship is all. The devil loves vain worship. If your worship is vain, it goes right to Satan every time. All right? Teaching for doctrines. The foundational teachings are commandments of men, things that people have laid down. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. Rejecting God's commandment to keep their religion, their tradition. Well, they have to. In order to keep their religion, they'd have to reject God. If they accepted God, they'd have to get rid of their religion. It's that contrary. It's that bad. Lord, help us. As a matter of fact, hold your page again. If you go back to Isaiah 29, Jesus was actually referring to this in verse 13. Isaiah 29:13 says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. What do? They make people afraid, fearful, not respectful of God. But doctrines of men will make people afraid of God. Now I want you to understand, as we go back to Mark 7, that God is full of compassion and loving kindness. And no matter how bad anybody has been, if they truly turn from their sins, He will always accept them. Look at Israel. Look at the terrible things they had done, and He kept calling them back. Turn from your wicked ways with all your heart. Seek me with all your heart, and I will be with you. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him. Not terrorized, but with the awesome respect, that kind of fear. Doctrines of men will terrorize people with the threat of purgatory, the threat of excommunication. That you've got to go into that little booth and tell the priest everything you did wrong. You go in there under the rose See, they always traditionally always had a oak chamber. It was made of oak, the witch's tree, you know. And carved in the oak up above it was a rose, symbol of the order of the Rose Croix, or the Rosy Cross, which was taken from a man named Rosenkreutz, who supposedly was a mystical man that lived in a cave many, many years ago. Nobody ever saw him, but they go into the cave and talk to him and receive instructions. And the Rosicrucians, or Order of the Rose Croix, is based on that. And it means secret, anything under the rose. In the old days in medieval Europe, they'd say, I'll tell you this under the rose. Meant in secret. So what do they have in the confessional booth? A rose carved in the oak there in the top by the door. All right? What do we have by the White House there? A rose garden, right? These people come in, these dignitaries, the president takes them out in the rose garden because he can tell them things under the rose. What happened when the Murrah building exploded from the bombs they put in it? It wasn't that fertilizer truck, come on. We don't have stupid written on our foreheads. They had bombs in there and they had an anti-tank missile in a closet directly behind the nursery. Would you send your children to a nursery that had an anti-tank missile in a closet right behind it? That was in the Staten Island Advance newspaper, by the way. Incidentally, I forgot to tell you that the Sharia law legalizing crucifixion, recommending it for all infidels, those that oppose Islam, that article was in the Jerusalem Post, in case you wanted to look it up. All right? But anyway, when that Murrah building went down, I've got a picture of FBI agents with the and ATF agents standing there, and each one has a long stem rose in his left hand between his thumb and first finger, holding it behind his back. Isn't that a strange way to hold a rose? They weren't there in honor of those slain. They were there because that was an illuministic hit under the sign of the Rosicrucian or Rose Croix degree, done in secrecy. When Bill Clinton entered his Oval Office, he was a right-handed president, right? William Jefferson Clinton. When he walked into the Oval Office for the first time in his first term, he walked in with a single long-stem rose. I got a picture of it between his thumb, left hand, thumb and first finger, holding it above his head, walking into the Oval Office. Isn't that a little bizarre? But you see, this is their salute to the mystic Rosenkreutz and his degree and secret order. Our country is run by witchcraft through and through. I've watched it for years. Every so often somebody will call me and say, now I believe it, I've seen enough. I thought you were crazy, but it keeps happening and happening and happening. It doesn't take anybody with a brain at least one notch above plant life should be able to figure that out. Anybody. Now, back at it here. Praise the Lord. So, here back in Mark 7, Jesus is taking all this criticism from them, but he isn't really taking it. He's giving it right back to them. And he tells them that they're rejecting the truth in favor of holding on to their tradition in verse 9. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death, meaning to be put to death. Are there any children nowadays that curse their parents? Did you ever happen to hear any of the lyrics, some of these rap musics and thrash and trash and all that? Kill your parents, you know? Recently, I have an article from a paper where a special speaker came to a school and said that you are not, and she was an honored speaker. She told the children, you are not to listen to your parents. You are to listen to one another. You all figure it out yourself. You become a general consensus. I had an argument when our first child was in a public school for a while, and we pulled her out about midway, and then all the rest of our children were homeschooled completely, except, do we have any exceptions to that? I'd have to think back. We had 8 children. All right, so it was very minimal. But I got in an argument with a teacher one time, because this teacher, well, for one thing, she was my oldest daughter came home and she said, "Hey, Dad, I learned a new song today in school." And I said, "What was it?" She started in on it. "Great God Pan, Great God Pan, half of goat and half of man." It's a witch's chant. They use it in the covens all the time. I said, "Hey, that's enough of that." And then I got into it with the teacher, and she said, "Well, I don't think that we should restrict the children. We should let them develop their full potential." Dr. Stuart Crane ran into that one time where the teacher wouldn't let him, he's got 3 doctorate degrees, and the teacher wouldn't let him help his own daughter with math. So he went in one day and knocked on the door during class, and the teacher came over and said, "What do you want?" He said, "I'm Dr. Crane, my daughter's in class, and I want to know why you won't let me help her with her math." And she said, "We don't want the parents interfering with the education of their children." He said, "Now, you know," Crane is about 6'4", big guy, you know. 3 doctorate degrees. He's no dummy. He said, "I don't think I heard that." He said, "Would you tell me that again?" She said, "We don't want the parents interfering with the education of their children." He said, "That's what I thought you said." He said, "Now get out of the way. I'm going to take my daughter out of class." He called her. I said, "Kim, come on out." She got up, and the teacher said, "You can't do that. It's illegal. I'll have you arrested." He said, "That's not your daughter. It's my daughter. And if you don't get out of the way, I'm going to stomp all over you." And he pulled her out and put her in a private school. Amazing, isn't it? Put your children in these schools, and the schools think they own them. Put your money in the bank, and the bank starts to think it's their money. Did you ever notice that? By the way, somebody hacked into our church account. We have a bank in town here. Actually, it's West Bend Savings. But I used our debit card. I think it was at Home Depot before they closed up out here. I was buying batteries and things. Well, anyway, somebody hacked into the retailer's account. We don't know for sure if it was Home Depot, but it likely was from what I had heard. And they were able to retrieve the magnetic strip information through the computer on 50 different people. So they recreated charge cards impregnating the magnetic things with, you know, that information. And they actually took our account here at Truth Tabernacle for $1,800. Went on a shopping spree in Illinois. Now, the bank has to pay us back, and then they've got to go after them. So I had to fill out all these papers yesterday so we could get our money back. But there's over $100,000 was taken on that one little hit there, that shopping spree. You know, you're going to find that electronics are less and less safe and reliable. They're finding more and more ways to control, to steal. And we live in a world that truly is a panopticon. They're watching you. They know everything you buy, every book you'd check out at the library, everything. They got it all in their database. They're watching. Google Earth, you know? You can see your own driveway. See people walking around. Strange time we're living in. Anyway, Jesus here is telling them how horrendous one of their traditions is. In verse 11, "But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free." In other words, let's say his parents are in need of help, and he has finances, he has money, ability to help. What these Jews would do is they would dedicate all their money to the temple. And then they would say, "I can't help you, Mom and Dad, because my money's dedicated to the temple, which means only I can spend it. And I can't give you any." There's a loophole for you. Come on. They call it korban, meaning a gift. And they say it's for your own good that I don't help you because I've dedicated this money to God. It's His. He just allows me to spend it on myself. That's in the Talmud. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things ye do. What are they doing? A lot of things to make the word of God of none effect in their life. That's what religion does to the word of God. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing. Now he's going to deal with this unwashing hands thing. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, those that are able to hear it, hear it. God gives those ears to hear, doesn't he? And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. They were a little puzzled about it. And he said unto them, he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? Why? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. The language there is interesting. Purging there means purifying, which is what your body does. It takes the good out of what you eat, and then the bad is eliminated from your body. Digestion is actually a purging process. Okay? And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. When you eat, it goes into your stomach. That doesn't defile you. It may hurt your body if you eat the wrong stuff, but it doesn't defile your soul. What you eat doesn't go into the heart. So what the reverse is true. It's what comes out of your heart. That would defile you. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So, this is what you call an iniquitous heart. What's the difference between sin and iniquity? Sin is a specific act of disobedience to the law of God or anything that God has commanded. Iniquity is not a specific sin. Iniquity is a condition of sin that produces specific acts. Iniquity is a condition. Where there is iniquity, sin will be generated. It's like a generator producing acts of sin over and over and over. Okay? All these evil things come from within. So where does Satan work? In the heart of man. The heart of man is exceedingly wicked. Who can know it? That's where the devil gets into the mind, the will, the emotions. That's what your heart is. We're not talking about that organ that beats and pumps the blood. The heart means your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's where the devil works. He can stir up your emotions, make you feel all different ways about things. Do you ever think you had a good friendship or something, or maybe even in the marriage, your spouse, and you're getting along for a little while and everything's going okay, and all of a sudden it's like all hell breaks loose. Anybody ever had that happen? Why? Hey, something stirred something up in there, and it wasn't anything they ate. It came out of the heart. That's where the problems are. And so verse 24 says, and from thence He arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into the house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. If our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Isn't that right? See, it wasn't time for him to be fully manifested in all of his purpose. That was yet to come. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician by nation. In other words, she was a Syrian born in Phoenicia. Syro-Phoenician by nation. And she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now some people would say, that's not very kind. You have to understand what Jesus is doing here. For one thing, he will, and he'll do this for us too, he'll test our faith. Faith is so beautiful when it comes out, and faith will always produce a miracle when you pass the test. On the other end of every test of faith is a miracle. Every time. Every time. Where are the miracles? Right at the end of a test of faith. They come by faith. Where do you find faith? How is faith manifested? In a test. That's when you need it. We've got muscles, but until we lift something, we're not really too conscious. We don't walk around thinking about our muscles. Hey, if you do, you've got other kinds of troubles. I guess there's some bodybuilders that do that. Mr. Universe. Go to the gym all the time. Nothing wrong with working out, but just don't think you can become a god. All right? And she answered. Listen to the answer she gave. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord. She wasn't insulted. You know what that's called? That's humility. Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Do you realize how much power there is in one crumb from God's table? She said, Lord, I'm not asking for a dinner. I'm not asking for a banquet. I'm not asking for a full plate of anything. Lord, just let a crumb fall. That'll do it. Now that's faith. And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way. The devil is gone out of thy daughter. It's already happened. It's all done. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. Relaxing, resting. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the land of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. Remember what happened at Decapolis, the 10 cities? That's where that man was sent to be a witness, wasn't he? The man in whom the legion of devils was. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. See, they heard of what he could do. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears and he spit and touched his tongue. Now, why would he do that? Again, wouldn't that be humbling? The Lord works in many unusual ways. But I'll tell you what, they spat upon him when he was on trial. And here, with just a little of his spit, he healed a man. And I can tell you, this may sound funny, but Lord, spit on me anytime. Praise the Lord. You know, we need to be humble enough to accept that. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, Isn't it beautiful? Ephatha. He said it with a sigh. You know, that's the kind of word you can almost sigh it out, can't you? Ephatha. That is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. Isn't that wonderful? And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal, they published it, and were beyond measure astonished. And shouldn't we be as well? Think about all that God has done. So often we think about what we want, what we would like to see happen. And the best way for those things to happen is when we can concentrate and think and dwell upon what God has already done. That's what will build your faith. Saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Oh, there's something to remember, folks. He doeth all things well. It won't be long. 2008 will be history. And what is history? His story. And we move through time. God dwells in eternity. What will 2009 bring? Well, I don't know exactly, but God's already been there. And at some point, the Middle East will explode. The New Madrid Fault will begin to shake. The Yellowstone Caldera will rumble and explode. The cities of the nations are going to fall. Great battles will take place. And you know, the Lord will reveal more and more to us as we go. So as you move into this new year, if we get that far. So it's 8:30 now. They're an hour ahead out in New York. They're out there freezing in Times Square, waiting for a ball to drop. A big old crystal ball full of mirrors. You see? Pure witchcraft. When you look into those mirrors of an orb, of course, what does Kris Kringle mean? Christ of the orb. Right? You look into that the witches call that scrying. And you're supposed to, at the midnight hour, you will be able to see into the future. So at midnight, the ball comes down. So they can look in and scry into the crystalline ball that comes down on Times Square and the big capital of the world, with a whore in the harbor holding up the torch. You know, there's so much, I can't get it all in, but it is time to stop because our recording time is about up. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Thou art so good to us. And Lord, I know we're all facing many challenges and we need great and exceeding faith. So tonight, I pray on behalf of this congregation and all who are in the hearing of my voice around this whole wide world. Oh Lord, and all that will hear these recordings subsequently, I pray, Lord, that Thou wouldst give us the gift of faith and understanding and wisdom. Lord, I pray that the gifts of Thy Spirit would manifest. Help us, O God, as we reach out to Thee. And I pray that in this new year, we would truly walk by faith and not by sight. And that Thou wouldst walk right beside us every step of the way. We need Thee, Lord. We love Thee. And we thank Thee for Thy salvation. O God, we couldn't lift one finger without Thee. Help us now as we walk with Thee in truth and in spirit. Guide us, Lord, and let the evil one have no power over us at all. Lord, touch the hearts of our loved ones, our families, even though they oppose us, and let them come into the fullness of Thy truth and unto Thy salvation. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.